The word encounter really means just meeting somebody, coming upon somebody. And there are times when we unexpectedly encounter people and they can have a profound and significant effect on our lives. When I was in my 20s and searching for truth and the meaning of life, I'd walked away from the Christian background that I had. There was a particular book that I read that is entitled Meetings with Remarkable Men by C.I. Gurdjieff, an Eastern mystic. And he writes in this book about the effect on his life of meeting different people. We come this morning to an account of Jesus and people meeting with him. And I want to say to you before we begin, really, that Jesus Christ is the most remarkable person who has ever lived on this earth. And an encounter with Jesus Christ is the most significant encounter anybody can have. We're going to see the encounters that Jesus had, or rather people had with him, a fisherman, a leper, a paralyzed man, a tax collector, some teachers of the law and Pharisees. And we're going to look at this under three headings. The first one, finding faith. Finding faith. Look with me at the beginning of that passage, and you'll see in verse 1 those words. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. The lake of Gennesaret is the same lake as the Sea of Galilee. Close to Capernaum, we read of Jesus' ministry there. It's about 5 km away from Gennesaret and on the northern shore of the lake. And Jesus is there and he sees a couple of boats, and the fishermen weren't in the boats because they'd come in to shore having been fishing, and they were washing their nets. And many people have suggested that these nets were what were called trammel nets. They were made of linen like sheets. They were white and they were used to fish by night. And in the nighttime, the fish couldn't see them. And it took quite a number of people to deploy these nets and also to wash them as they were being washed that morning. The fishermen were self-employed businessmen. They owned their own boats and their own nets. And their work was a valuable work because fish was a good source of protein in that part of the world at that time. They were skilled and experienced at fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Remember those days, they didn't have those fish finders that we have today. Jesus gets into one of the boats. It's the one belonging to Simon Peter, whose mother-in-law, you remember, had been healed by Jesus not long before. And in that culture, as we've heard, the teaching posture was not as it is now, where we stand often before people. It was a sitting posture. And so Jesus sat in the boat and began to teach the crowd, a very convenient situation to be in because the crowd were not able to press against him as they had been doing. Jesus finished speaking, and he speaks to Simon. He doesn't speak about the good news of the kingdom. He speaks about fishing. Practical. Put out into deep water, he says, and let down the nets for a catch. And you can just imagine Simon Peter scratching his head. He certainly says, well, Master, we've worked all night and we haven't caught anything. And then what does Simon Peter say next? We're not going to take advice from some religious teacher who hasn't got a clue about fishing. He's the son of a carpenter from nearby Nazareth. Anybody who knows anything about fishing knows that at nighttime is the time to go out with nets like these. Look, we're tired. We've been out all day and we're just ready to go home for a sleep. Maybe we'll try your fishing idea out another day. No, nothing like that at all. Listen carefully. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Why take fishing instructions from a religious teacher with no known knowledge of the daytime habits of fish, like the red-bellied tilapia, which is commonly found in the Sea of Galilee? Because you see, Peter had seen the authority and the power of Christ, remember, in the healing of his mother-in-law. He'd heard him speak. Peter had good reason to believe in Jesus. He'd found faith. And we ourselves have seen that dynamic in our midst, have we not? We've seen evidence of people who have found faith and they've recognized that Jesus had power, has power and authority in their lives. There's a change of location. Jesus goes to one of the largest settlements in the area. And we read that while he was in one of the towns, verse 12, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And in the scriptures, leprosy covers a wide range of different skin conditions, from psoriasis, which is an autoimmune disease that I can't pronounce. Thank you. I'm not a physician of the body. To leprosy, which is also, I can pronounce this, known as Hansen's disease, and that's a chronic infection caused by bacteria. But the point I'd like to make simply is there's a range of skin conditions that are covered by the word leprosy. What we understand and know from the Gospels is that the condition of being a leper, of having the skin condition, was not only physical, but it was also social. So to be a leper was to be an outcast, was to be someone who couldn't interact with people, who was kept out from the camp, as it were. And this man was severely affected, we read, with leprosy. He was covered with leprosy. He would have been ugly. He would have been disfigured. He would have been repulsive both to the eye and to the nose as well. And he was in desperate need. Desperate need. He falls on his face before Jesus and begs him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, we read, reached out his hand. You can just imagine the people watching. What's he doing touching a leper? He reaches out his hand, touches him, and says, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. You see, that afflicted outcast believed that Jesus had the power and authority to heal him. He found faith. Now, you and I may not have a skin condition, but we are like lepers. And the disease we have is a disease that affects all mankind. And the condition is spiritually disfiguring. In fact, it's deadly. And it's called sin. It makes us unclean before a holy God. Are you somebody this morning who is able to say in your heart, "Lord Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean"? Are you someone this morning who has recognized there is sin in your life? That you, though you strive and you struggle to deal with it, just keeps on in different forms, in different ways, in different times affecting you? Are you able to call out to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean"? And I can promise you that if you do that, he will reach out and touch your life. We've seen evidence of it. We know it to be true. Evidence in the scripture, evidence in the lives of God's people. And he will not refuse you. I promise you that. Luke continues his orderly account, verse 17. The crowds continue to come to Jesus from a hugely wide area now, from Galilee and from the regions of the south like Judea and Jerusalem, which were part of that promised land of Israel. They are drawn, you see, to the power of Jesus, not only to speak the authority of God, but to heal. And a group come, and they come with a paralyzed man. He's on a bed. And they simply can't get him into the house, as the crowds are just too many. And so they're a resourceful bunch. And so they break through the roof and lower him down into the inside room. It's a brilliant scheme that succeeds in getting their friend right bang smack in the middle of the house where Jesus was. So why did they get engaged in such a spectacular act of forceful breaking and entering? See, they were drawn to Jesus. They believed that he could heal their friend. Why else would you do that? They found faith. And we know that because Luke records the words of Christ when he saw their faith, or rather the action of Christ when he saw their faith. Why should you invite people to come to worship services, Bible studies, men's breakfasts, ladies' craft evenings, and other parts of our life as a church? Surely it's because you want them to meet Jesus. Like the friends of the paralytic wanted him to meet Jesus. And they were prepared to go to extraordinary lengths to get him there. Now look, I'm not suggesting that we break through the roof of the new church building. It's only just been put on. But the point is, they were prepared to go to extraordinary lengths. And you and I know people who are not paralyzed, but they are crippled. They are crippled because they do not know Jesus. How far are we prepared to go to help them have an encounter with Christ? In fact, the Bible tells us that these people are not just crippled, they are dead. Dead in their sins and trespasses. How far are we prepared to go to bring them to an encounter with Jesus so that they can have life? I'd encourage you to come to the walkthrough next Saturday. The community around the church is being invited to come. I'd encourage you to come and be ready to talk to strangers there. I encourage you this morning to talk to the visitors amongst us. And Jesus moves on, and so must we in Luke's account. Levi, we read about, he was a tax collector. He was a Jew, but he was in the employment of the Roman equivalent of the IRD. Now, tax agents in those days didn't receive salaries set by their Roman masters. They would bid for their rights to tax a certain area. That's how it worked. And they would pay the Romans what they had bid, and they'd collect the rest for themselves, for their income. And the Romans didn't give a stuff. They didn't care how much tax was collected, how rich the tax collectors got, as long as they got their cut. And so the tax collectors, you see, became very wealthy by overcharging and pocketing the difference themselves. And so they were hated, and they were despised, and they were cast out by their countrymen because they worked for the enemy, they were greedy, money-hungry, and they were cheats. And Levi was one of those nasty people. And Jesus is encountered by him. It's likely that Jesus already knew him. And Jesus sees Levi, and there he is sitting in the tax office or the tax booth. And he simply says, "Follow me." He calls him to follow him. And we read there that Levi just leaves everything and follows Jesus. It's incredible. He found faith in Christ. I want to ask you this morning, each one of you, men and women and children, congregation and visitors, have you encountered Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus? Have you seen him for who he is? That he has the power and the authority, you see, to forgive sin and to make you clean in the eyes of a most holy and perfect God. That's who Jesus is. And he will lead you in a way, if you will follow him, that will result in blessing in your life, that you will live the very best possible life that you can live in this world if you will follow Jesus. If you will respond to that simple word or words, "Follow me," then you will have found faith like the tax collector, or as we sang earlier, the publican. I want you to notice just in passing, these people that Jesus or people who are encountering Jesus, they're not high-born, they're not wealthy, they're not mighty people. Jesus spoke to a variety of people. He crosses social boundaries so that the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom, would come to those who are needy, to those who will see him for who he is. But also, and this is our second point, for those who will see themselves for who they are. So let's look at this now. Seeing sin. Last week I met a sculptor, an artist. Never met him before. And we got talking, and he asked me what I did. And he said, "Oh, I suppose your work's a little bit like mine. I make sculptures so that people can feel good. I guess you give people words so that they can feel good." Well, that was an obvious invitation to the gospel. And I said, No, in fact, I need to tell people bad news. And I gave him the bad news, that we're naturally sinners before a holy God, and we're destined to destruction, that is, separation from God forever. I said, I've got to tell people the bad news first, because if they don't understand and they haven't heard the bad news, then they won't understand or hear the good news. When we see God for who he is, we see ourselves for who we truly are. Unholy, unclean sinners. Just like Isaiah in that vision when he beheld the glory of God. Woe is me, he said. I mean, he doesn't say something like, wow, it's so good to be able to look at God. Well, here I am, God, I'm so talented. What can I do for you today? Or if he lived today, perhaps he'd say, well, can I just take a video clip of this and post it on the internet, because the number of hits would be incredible. No, woe is me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. When we see God for who he is, we see ourselves for who we truly are before him. And so when we see Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, likewise we see ourselves as we truly are. In the text, Simon had gone out at the command of Christ. Jesus was still in the boat. The fishing trip would have seemed pointless, but we read that they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners to come and help them. And what does Peter do? He falls at Jesus' knees, and what does he say? Wow, that's an amazing catch of fish. Yay, we're going to make a fine profit at the fish market today. Whew, that was close. We almost sank. Hey, Jesus, would you come fishing with us again? He doesn't say anything like that at all. What does he say? Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He saw himself for who he truly was. Notice here that Peter doesn't assert a claim on Jesus like the people in Capernaum who wanted to keep him for themselves so that he could be their like resident miracle worker. He wasn't offended by Christ like the people in Nazareth. But he understands that he is offensive to God. Do you understand that? Naturally offensive to the living and holy God. And do you see your own sin as Peter saw his when confronted with Christ? I mean, here's the reality. Jesus is God and he sees your sin, and you and I cannot hide it from him. We can't hide anything from him. He's God. He sees your sin, and that day he saw Peter's sin. And what did Jesus do when he responds to Simon Peter? You sinner, you're going to die. No, nothing like that. Don't be afraid, he says. From now on, you will catch men. What did he say to the paralyzed man when he saw the faith of his friends? Friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus demonstrates his power and authority to forgive sins, something that only God can do. He says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood in front of them. There is not a single person in this room who does not need their sins forgiven. There is not a single person living on this planet who does not need their sins forgiven. And there is but one way and one person and that way is Jesus Christ. But not everybody sees their sin when they encounter Jesus. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees didn't. The teachers of the law were scribes. They were trained in writing skills, and they were used to record important events and decisions. Today, I imagine that their role in monitoring Jesus might have been a bit like a trained film crew capturing the audiovisual of what he was doing and making sure it was recorded for possible future prosecution. The Pharisees were the separated ones. They controlled the synagogues. They taught a works righteousness. They taught that if you simply obeyed the law, then you could climb your way up to God. And so when they encounter Jesus, these scribes and these Pharisees, they don't see him for who he is. And they don't see themselves for who they are. Instead of seeing their need of a Savior, they see, what do they see? Fault in Jesus. What do they say? Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And we read that they complained to the disciples. And the word complained in Greek is the word gongudzo. It means literally to grumble or to complain or to mutter or to whisper. It's an audible expression of dissatisfaction. Sometimes when people are preaching in churches, there's kind of a bit of a murmur that goes through the congregation. I've had it happen a couple of times when there's been earthquakes, and I've wondered if I've said something untoward. A kind of a grumbling, muttering went through the crowd of Pharisees and teachers of the law. Because they couldn't see their own need of him, they grumbled. And that's one of the biggest barriers. And Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They couldn't see their sin, and so they saw no need to repent and turn to God. In the book of Acts, we see Paul in Athens talking to people there, and he says, in the past, God overlooked the ignorance, but now he's commanding all people everywhere to repent, for he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. A day will come when Christ will stand, or rather sit on the judgment seat, and he will see your sin and mine. And today is the day to continue for some, and to perhaps the first time admit that you are sick unto death and you need Jesus. To recognize and believe that he will forgive your sin as you stand before him one day on that judgment day. And for those who repent and trust in Jesus, they will be clean before God, perfect as Jesus, fully blameless, so that he will say, not guilty, enter into joy and peace and security with me forever. If you are not in Christ Jesus this morning by faith, now is the time to change the course of your life. To hear that by the preaching of God's word, you have encountered Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of all mankind. Now is the time to change the course of life. And if you are in Jesus this morning, as I trust and pray the majority of us are, now is the time to continue to be changed by your ongoing encounter with Jesus Christ, the living Lord. And that brings us to our third point. I can encourage you by saying it's shorter than the other two points. Encountering Jesus changes the course of people's lives. Paul on the Damascus Road, those who professed faith, our own histories. Many of us could, and many I've heard in the congregation speak of how Jesus Christ has completely changed the direction of your life as you've encountered him. News about Jesus continued to spread after he healed the leper. Lives were changed as Jesus healed many. The power of the Lord was present with him to heal the sick. The people were amazed at his healing of the paralytic and gave praise to God. Peter, James, John follow Jesus. They leave everything behind. They trust and they obey him. And they change, as Jesus said they would, from becoming fishers of fish to fishers of men. Are you fishing with the lure that is Jesus Christ? Are you fishers of men? Are you willing to leave behind whatever entraps you and follow him? Whatever he calls you to leave behind, that's the commitment that he called the disciples to make. Levi left everything and followed Jesus. And notice there that Levi then extends hospitality to Jesus and tax collectors. And think about this for a moment. Why would Jesus invite fellow cheats and traitors to a banquet after he had followed Jesus? Surely the response should have been to have nothing to do with those people. But no, he invites them to eat with him. Was it so that he could be influenced by their peer pressure and tempted to fall back into his own ways? No. Why would he want to invite them? Surely it was so that they too could encounter Jesus. Do you want to do that? Is that your desire? That others would encounter Jesus Christ? Would you extend hospitality in your home to the outcasts of society? Would you invite a drug dealer or a prostitute or an ex-convict? Would you eat and drink with them in your own home or elsewhere, as Jesus did? Would you consider inviting them to a district meeting, a Bible study, a church walkthrough, perhaps, a worship service? I mean, let me ask us, how much has encountering Jesus changed the course of our lives? Are you willing to introduce Jesus to other people? Well, Pharisees and the teachers of the law thought Jesus was speaking blasphemy. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? They said, who can forgive God's sins but God alone? And they started to change their course, you see, as they encountered Jesus. They started to oppose him. They started to plot against him. They started to desire to destroy him, and eventually they did. He was killed. And they thought that that would stop people meeting this remarkable man, Jesus, the most remarkable man who's ever lived. But they were wrong, you see, because Jesus rose from the dead. Became alive again, and he lives today. And people today, people like you and me, are still finding faith. People like you and me are still seeing their sin in the light of the person of Christ. And people like you and me are still changing the course of their lives as a result of the encounter with Jesus. Have you encountered Jesus? Are you willing to be one of his disciples, a person who would introduce Jesus to other people, that they might also encounter him? Amen.